Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thank you for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Glad to have you along as we get together each weekday, talk about important issues, and offer a faith perspective on life and how to apply biblical principles to daily life situations. Isn't Bill O'Reilly, Ted, that has the best-selling book, Killing Lincoln, and Killing It. We're going to talk Killing Sunday School.
Oh,
yeah.
Might make the phones ring.
Sure. Well, I said Bill O'Reilly is not the guest, but
okay.
But you're going to be excited to meet today's guest, and we'll get to him in just a moment. I was trying to come up with some sort of tease, but anyway.
That's good.
We're also talking about one of the books that our guest has written is about holding your family together, five simple steps to help bring your family closer to God and to each other. And, you know, the reality is that there are families across our country today that are divided and broken because of incarceration. In fact, the statistics say that about 2.7 million children have fathers or mothers that are incarcerated in a federal or state prison. We've been talking about Angel Tree, this great program, over the course of the past couple of weeks. And Angel Tree is a ministry of prison fellowship. Their goal is to reach 375,000 children of incarcerated parents this Christmas. We want to take a part here in Faith Radio and our network of family givers and listeners to say, let's take care of 1,000 of those. Ted, we're excited that we are already in the midst of this opportunity, by the way, and all the funds raised going right to Angel Tree. None of it's, you know, stopping here at all. Mm-hmm. But over 630 kids already reached.
Praise God.
Committed to. So
I think we can make the goal up to 1,000 beyond even.
Looking for 1,000 kids to be taken care of. $84 will reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from an incarcerated parent. Maybe you can give $100 or you can give $500 or you can give $10 or $15, whatever it is. Just thank you for your generosity. We've been hearing stories as we've gone along about families that have been impacted by Angel Tree. We've got a great story today. As you listen and think about how you can be involved, and you can go on our website at myfaithradio.com and make your gift today.
The most passionate Angel Tree volunteers are those who have themselves been rescued. Do you know what it's like to absolutely hit bottom? Antonio remembers.
When I was incarcerated, my children felt like Daddy left them. Daddy didn't care about them. They were left back with their mom struggling because I cared more about drugs than I did about them.
Back home, Alicia wanted and expected nothing from Antonio. This was his fourth time back in prison, and she thought no power on earth could save him.
If you'd have known him 10 years ago, you wouldn't want to be in the same room with him. He was a very scary person. He was very violent and very selfish. And when God broke him, he broke him.
God visited Stateville cell T-235.
God came when I was in prison in Stateville in cell T-235. Is the first time that I met Jesus Christ. As soon as I got a taste of Jesus, that sweet, sweet taste of Jesus, is when I began just trying to serve the Lord. It's not about me at all anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about my wife. It's about my children.
Antonio and Alicia know desperation. But they also know restoration. Their pastor asked them to head up Angel Tree for their church. That first year, they stretched their resources and decided their little church in the middle of a crime-ridden, drug-infested neighborhood could reach out to 10 children.
We asked for 10 children's names, and we got them. And I was just curious at how many more children there were that weren't taken. And I was told that there were 75 other children that were on the list for Angel Tree and no church had taken them.
We can celebrate 10 children being remembered, but we can't ignore 75 children denied. For Antonio, it was especially troubling. He knows what Angel Tree means to an incarcerated parent.
That's a very big thing in prison, to be able to fill out the application in hopes that some kind person, they're going to give from their heart. And that gift is not coming from them. It's addressed with my name on it. And Angel Tree is a worthy cause.
Will you partner with Alicia and Antonio in this worthy cause? Can you help bring Christmas and the sweet love of Jesus to one or two Angel Tree kids?
You can do that with a call right now to 855-59-ANGEL. That's 855-592-6435. Or you can go on our website, myfaithradio.com. Click on the link there and do your part. And thank you. $84 helps reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And approximately half of the children with incarcerated parents are under 10 years old. And the sad thing is that over 60% of those that have a parent in prison will very likely follow that path and be there themselves. So you can make a big difference. Your gift, your involvement today, check it out online, myfaithradio.com. And one of the ways that we want to encourage our kids is to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's one of our goals, our responsibilities as parents. We're going to find out how we can do that. And maybe the system that we have in place for most churches, Sunday school, is that the best idea? We're going to talk with author, comedian, cartoonist, playwright, educational system designer, speaker, et cetera, ordained pastor, and founder of Faith Incubators, Dr. Rich Melheim, in studio today. His latest book is called Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church. It sounds ominous, Ted. I don't know. Are we ready?
So. Yeah. He's a personal friend of mine. I can vouch for him.
Okay. So,
all
right.
So after the broadcast, maybe not so.
Rich, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. Thank you so much.
You know, maybe we just start with the kind of the premise of the book, because you've written another book, too, we're going to reference as well, Holding Your Family Together, which talks about the Faith Five, and we're going to get into that. But let's talk about the premise of this book. Why the book? Maybe we need to talk about why Sunday school in the first place.
Well, chapter two in the book, Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, is titled, If There Were No Shoplifting and Cheap Gin in England, There'd Be No Sunday School Today. For most of the history of Judeo-Christian faith formation, there was one clear biblical admonition on how to raise your children in the faith, and it had nothing to do with Sunday school. Deuteronomy 6, keep these words I command you today in your heart, recite them to your children, talk about them when you're home, when you're away, when you lie down, when you rise. And by the way, when you lie down and when you rise has some brilliant neurology behind it. We can get to that in a moment. God must have read some of those brain books. Bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem between your eyes. It was clear that to the people of Israel wandering into a foreign land, they'd waited generations and generations to get out of Egypt into the promised land. But the land was not an empty land. It was a land of the god Moloch, who demanded child sacrifice and a fertility cult of temple prostitutes. The only way to protect your children was to saturate them with the word, the will, the wonder, the awe of the one true living God. It wasn't to farm them out for 52 minutes a week to someone else to do their job. Sunday school was invented as an outreach mission to spiritual orphans, and it's only a couple hundred years old. The system that raised a group of wandering slaves into the largest faith community in the world was built on parents teach your children when you lie down, when you rise, when you come home, not send them to somebody else's Sunday school for an hour and think you've done your job. You cannot outsource that job. It just doesn't work.
Well, there is we do outsource, I guess, in other ways, right? I mean, we drop off our kids for our school education, right? I mean, so there is that sort of
mindset.
Yes.
Yeah. System.
So, yeah.
Yes. Sunday school really didn't come about until, think of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, England, with deplorable conditions. Think of Oliver Twist. Deplorable conditions. Industrial Revolution. The farms had emptied out. People are working 12, 14-hour days, 6 days a week, and there's a new cheap distilled beverage called gin, and you can get very drunk, very cheap. The children are running wild in the streets in the 1780s. Across the channel in France, it's turned into anarchy. They're grabbing everybody and chopping their heads off. And the leaders of England, including a couple of very well-known people like John Wesley and Wilberforce, who did the whole getting rid of slavery. And some good Methodist women decide they're going to try something to give morality and literacy to the street kids. They literally have to tie boys to logs to make them sit there. This is all documented in the book, Let's Kill Sunday School. We have first-round letters and writings that tell where this came from. Robert Rakes, the newspaper publisher who wanted this to happen, did a 3-year quiet incubator before he told anybody about it. Within a short while, there were hundreds and then thousands of Sunday schools growing up around England and across the British Empire. Within 40 years, there were millions of kids coming to Christ. There are records of children who'd never read before sitting on their laps in England, Ireland, and Wales and bringing their grandparents to Christ. It was an outreach of beautiful and amazing proportions. But then, for the first 100 years, as it grew from a mission outreach to something churches began to sponsor. By the way, the Archbishop of Canterbury pulled his priests in at the very beginning of the Sunday school movement and said, "You're fired if you allow Sunday school in your church." He called it Sabbath breaking. It was very, very clear who was to raise the children in the faith. And it was very, very clear the church – this was an outreach, an evangelism outreach. This was not what the church was about. Jump ahead to the turn of the century America. If you had asked a Christian parent to put their child in your Sunday school, they would have thought you were insulting them to the core. What do you mean? I'm a Christian parent. That's for street kids. Jump ahead to the 50s. Baby boom happens. The schools change from one-room schools to these big, long-hauled first, second, third grade. Get someone else to teach your kid. We need driver's ed. We need sex ed, Mr. Ed. Every ed that's available is done by a professional. Jump ahead. The churches that were built in the 50s and 60s, come across your entire listening era. You'll look at the churches with education wings that look exactly like school wings. Long halls with a first grade class, a second grade class, a third grade class. And then something happened with the megachurch movement. Because the boomers are a little bit selfish and we want what we want when we want it. Let's have Sunday school during worship. Someone else can take your kid away and give them their little religious fix. You can go have a nice television air, a great show, get a great sermon, great music, and it can all be done in 1 hour. You look at the altars at churches that say IHS stands for 1 hour service, as far as most baby boomers are concerned. We have outsourced the most important thing a parent is charged to do when they first hold that baby's in their arms. And we think we can be done in 52 minutes a week when it needs to be something that is saturated through their lives. I think it's time to kill Sunday school before it kills church.
Talk more about that in a moment with Dr. Rich Melheim, who's the CEO and he's the chief, well, I guess he's the chief creative officer, yes, the CCO of Faith Incubators. Author of a couple of books we want to mention. We're talking about Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church. Also, Holding Your Family Together, 5 Simple Steps to Help Bring Your Family Closer to God and Each Other. Got some copies of each of those. We'll let you get in a drawing for one or the other of that, and we'll do that here at the end of the show. And you're welcome to join the conversation as well at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Talking about educating our children, passing the faith along. What does that look like then and now? What could it look like if we actually decided to get serious about it once again and quit outsourcing? 877-93-FAITH. More with Dr. Rich Melheim in just a moment. Fish there, one of those CDs I have in my car all the time, Ted, picking up one of my grandsons.
Oh, yeah. So, you
know, must listen to Go Fish.
See, you're doing Sunday school kind of at home.
I am, that's right. Every week doing a little pickup there. And I'd prefer to listen to something else once in a while, but you know, but we're going with it. It's okay. It's okay. Dr. Rich Malheim is my guest today. He's authored a couple books. Rich is the founder and initiating force behind Faith Incubators. It's a Christian education think tank, and he founded and serves as the CEO and the chief creative officer of Faith Incubators. He's written a couple of books we're referencing. He's also a ordained pastor and a educator and a systems designer, and we're talking Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, and also about holding your family together. We're going to talk about the Faith Five in a moment. One of the keys, as you talk about, is really bridging generations, right? It's not, we've gotten real good at segregating, you know, age group segregation all the way through the church, and you're saying cross generational is really the key, isn't it? Why is that?
The wisdom of the elder and the wonder of the child are two priceless gifts to the faith that you can't buy in a curriculum and you can't replicate in an age-segregated class. Where can you get wisdom? There was an old Amos and Andy routine years ago on radio. How do you keep from making mistakes? Experience! How do you get experience? Make mistakes! You know, to have the little pudgy hand and the old wrinkled hand in the same sacred space every week at church, and to have them in each other's prayers every night in every home, you can't imagine, you can't duplicate, you can't replicate the gifts you get if you put the elder and the child and the parents in the same space. America in the 21st century is the most age-segregated society in the history of the world. There's been no enduring society in all of human history, in all recorded history, that has lasted by doing what we're doing today. And in fact, to be human, if you draw a timeline over the last thousands of years of human history, there's been no society has done what we've done. You have always had the elder and the child and the young adults. Some societies kick the teenage boys out for a while, you know, go on a quest, but we've just never done this, and we can see what the results are. And if I just got back from Dubai, and everybody thinks kids are getting shot every day in schools, it's like, is that all that happens in your society today? How can we segregate the wisdom of the elder and the wonder of the child? The church is the one place in American society where all six living generations are gathered under the same roof every single week. And what do we do the moment they get there? We send the babies to the nursery, the kids to the Sunday school, the teenagers to the youth room, the adults to the coffee hour, the young adults. Oops, there aren't any young adults. Never mind. What are we doing? We've got the bread of life. We've got Christ, and Christ comes so much more powerfully to me and with me and through me through the stories and the love and the care of the whole wide swath. You can't get that with a bunch of other 13-year-olds. So I think we have the opportunity, we have the asset, and especially in the post-television era where engagement and stories and give and take are so important to learning today. We just can't go and have a good show on the stage anymore. I think we need to give each other to each other and let Christ shine through the elder and the child. We will get so much more, and we'll give so much more if we decide. That will be the norm for Sunday. And Sunday school will be replaced with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when you lie down and when you rise, parents who take and caregivers who take their responsibility and their call seriously. If you recall the Deuteronomy text, Deuteronomy 6, they're going into the promised land. Moses gets one last shot, and this great leader has his final words to Israel before sending them into this dangerous place of child sacrifice and temple prostitutes. You might say, oh, we're America. We don't have child sacrifice today. I wonder how many gods we sacrifice our children to. You can say, oh, we're America. We don't have temple prostitutes. I wonder how many voices are saying to your children right tonight, come and play with me, come and lay with me. There's another God, and he's a whole lot more fun. We cannot afford in this land of Canaan in the 21st century to simply farm out, outsource this gift, this precious gift we've been given as parents. It's way too expensive. It's way too costly.
We've got plenty of statistics that suggest that there's a whole generation of kids walking away from their faith, so it's time to do something different than what we've been doing, right, to get different results, right, unless we want the same results, I guess. But so to talk about what does it actually look like if we were to have a cross-generational worship experience. I mean, that sounds like a pretty radical change from what we have been doing for generations, perhaps.
Radical is the same root as the word root.
Okay.
Radish, root. Okay. Right. It's the Latin for root. And yes, it's really radical. It's back to the future is what it is. And my favorite Orthodox Jewish Christian is a gentleman named Reuben Ben-Yonathan out in Eugene, Oregon. He's a professor. He grew up in a very strict Jewish family and came to Christ during college. He likes to ask the rhetorical question, do you know any Hittites? No. Do you carpool with an Amalekite? No. Are you on the school board with an Ammonite? No. What happened? They disappeared. Where did they go? Why did they go? They forgot to tell their children their story. And if your children don't know your story, you don't lose your past. You lose your future. Think about that. Do your children know your story? Do your children know their grandparents' story? Do they know the struggles they went through, the mistakes that they made, the Christ who held them when they couldn't hold themselves, the prodigal time of their life when they realized while feeding the pigs, my father will take me back? Do they know the brokenness that led to strength? Some bones are broken and stronger in the broken places. That's worth more than anything you could do. The word worship only showed up in about 900 AD, and it's built on two words, worth and ship. It's the vehicle that brings worth to God. Sharing your highs and lows with a child or with grandma in the nursing home, you know, you can Skype grandma, look in her eyes tonight. You know, what a gift that would be to her. That's an act of worship. Telling what God has done in your life and asking for prayers for your highs and lows. This kind of gets into the Holding Your Family Together book and the Faith 5. That's an act of worship. Creating art together. And a 3-year-old and an 83-year-old, if they're creating something together and then saying, where do you see Jesus in that? That's an act of worship. If we could rename, reclaim, and reframe what worship is in a cross-generational community on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, whenever you say every week in every church, we're going to create something that can go home every night in every home. The word family, familia, familiar, it was always a cross-generational community. The familia, the Greek equivalent is the word oikos. There were always as the great theologian of the church, Neil Diamond, used to say, pack up the babies and grab the old ladies because everyone. There were always the elders, the child, the young adults. There's never been a society where one parent is supposed to raise a kid or two. That just has never been done. If you're a single parent, my Lord, you're doing an absolutely godly, impossible, Christly, sacrificial thing. But you have to know you need the elder in your child's life. You need aunts and uncles. You need backup. The police will tell you, you don't go into a dangerous situation without backup. Nobody goes in without backup. And if you're a church leader, if you can say 3 years from today, there will not be a single parent in our church without aunts and uncles and grandparents for our kids. There will not be a child in this church without grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles. There will not be a 16-year-old in this church. Ted's got a 13-year-old and 11-year-old girl. God bless you. There will not be a pre-hormonal kid and a parent without aunts and uncles. Nobody goes in without backup. And if we decided as a church, as the gathering, our Sunday experience is going to be a place where we put the generations together and we get them going on the things of God, the stories of God, the Word of God, the pastoral care. And then we send them home commissioned every night, co-missioned every night, to be the people of God. I think that's the way to be the church today.
We'll talk more about it in just a moment with Dr. Rich Melheim. I hope that you've been challenged by what you've heard. We're going to talk about, you know, what happens if parents don't really feel equipped to lead spiritually. We'll get some recommendations, and we'll talk about the Faith 5 every night in every home. Some great insight. Dr. Rich Melheim joining us today from Faith Incubators. Got some copies of his books to give away, Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, or Holding Your Family Together. You can give us a call, 877-93-FAITH, to sign up for that, 877-93-FAITH. Joy, the hope of every heart comes alive. talking about holding your family together in a world that is always trying to pull it apart, and getting some great insights today from Dr. Rich Melheim, founder and initiating force behind the Faith Incubators. It's a Christian education think tank, and he's a ordained Lutheran pastor. He's a speaker, a comedian, author, cartoonist. In fact, he went with a friend to Buffalo to watch the Packers game, and
we got to do chapel for the Packers.
Yeah,
they're not inviting us back.
Yeah, so Ted and I are raising funds to send him to Tampa Bay. As Vikings fans, we're saying go.
By the way, Rich. By the way, Neil, I got proof that there were Lutherans at the resurrection. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, well, it says right in the scriptures they ran in fear and told no one. We got proof.
Okay,
Lutherans. The resurrection, yeah. And also in Ephesus. Did you know Paul ran across Lutherans in Ephesus?
I was not aware.
He got there and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first became believers?" And they said, "We didn't know there was one."
Okay.
So we have pretty much documented proof there were Lutherans. So you get a Lutheran and Jehovah's Witness together and they knock on the door, but they don't say anything.
Okay, all right.
That's what we do.
We're
Lutherans.
Yes. I was going to say he's here all week, but that would be just too painful, wouldn't it? So Rich, but that does bring up the question, though. I mean, joking aside, many of us probably as parents don't feel particularly equipped to lead spiritually. And we've gotten, we like the idea of great gifted teachers or volunteers or whatever, or the church putting on a great engaging program for our kids. And so now we're supposed to try and teach them as they lie down and rise up.
Yeah, my first 10 years in ministry, I was down in Owatonna, in your listening area, at a wonderful church, Trinity Lutheran Church. And the two pivotal events of my first 10 years as a pastor were two suicides a month apart and then the birth of our daughter after 5 years at the Rochester Male Fertility Clinic trying to make a baby. The two suicides were kids I'd known from 6th grade to 12th grade. And a month apart, I had to do funerals of kids who I thought would come to me if they had a problem. I'd known them all their young life through the whole journey. One of the kids was kind of quiet and thoughtful kid. His girlfriend fell in love with somebody else. He came home for homecoming, put a shotgun in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. My wife worked right next to his mother at Jostens, the ring company down there. She died of a stroke within a year. The autopsy said a stroke. We know she died of a broken heart. The other kid, wonderful kid, he was pitcher of the baseball team, goalie of the hockey team, first chair violinist, went away to school in Madison, Wisconsin, came back, stood up on a bridge over Highway 35W and jumped off the bridge. The parents were devastated. As a parent, you'd rather die than have your child die. You'd rather take a bullet. You'd jump in front of a speeding truck for your child. Now, on certain days, you might not do that for your spouse, but without thinking twice, you would do that for your child. There's no question of where the parents' hearts are. I had dinner in Buffalo two nights ago with Brad Lynch, who was our CEO at Faith Incubators for about a year and a half. His son died of a rare form of cancer, and it just broke him, devastated, just can't imagine the pain. I know what parents care for. There's a mystical connection between the parent and the child and that transcends time and space. I know what the parents want more than anything else. And the reality today is a child could walk away physically, a child could walk away emotionally, a child could walk away spiritually, and it would tear your heart out. We know what the parents need and want more than anything else. And a parent, a Christian parent, wants their child not in just this in this life, but understands what is the weight of eternity and their call by God when they first held that baby in their arms. If you survived adolescence, you are eminently qualified to help this child on the way into adolescence, on the way on the other side of adolescence. If God has done anything in your life and you understand the beauty and the depth and wonder of what Christ has done for you to hold you when you couldn't hold yourself, you are eminently qualified. You have the passion for that child and you have a story. There's nothing more powerful than passion with a story. If you add a plan now and say, we're going to build the things of God. Maybe I don't know a lot of Bible. Maybe I didn't grow up a Christian. I don't know Moses from Noah. But I think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Maybe you don't know anything. But you know how much you love the child and you know how much they need Christ. Well, then you're the one who's with them when you lie down and when you rise. If we can be at church together, the place that gets equipped with the story, This week it's the prodigal son. This week it's the woman at the well. Okay, we'll let the teacher, we'll let the pastor preach and teach, hopefully with some depth and some understanding. But I'm going to be there with my kid. I'm not sending them to a separate room. I'm going to be there with my kid. I'm going to surround them with another core of other adults and other people in different stages of life. And now I'm going to take that home. And that brings us to the Faith Five. There's five things you can do then that you will grow in Christ in depth, in understanding with your child rather than sending them apart if it's the when you lie down and when you rise.
Well, let's talk about the Faith Five because that really is at the core of your ministry for many years, really, isn't it?
Yeah, I started a doctoral program. My first line of dissertation was called The Meaning of Meaning in a Post-Gutenberg Neo-Google World. Yeah, okay. Anyway, I wanted to know what meant anything to anybody and why does it? My doctorate's in the field of semiotics, which is all about symbols and signs, and why does anything mean anything? There's five simple steps that grew out of a 100-city tour, five or four-continent tour that I came up with that could bring meaning to your nightly routine. And this is at faithandthenumber5.org if you want to watch some video, get some teaching, faithnumber5.org. The first is simply to share your highs and lows at night. What was good? What was not so good about the day? I like to say you have to open the kid before you open the book. And even an atheist parent is going to want to know the highs and lows of their child each day. What was good? What was not so good? And if you want to go into the psychology, sociology, neurology, and theology of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, that's all online, and it's in the book, Holding Your Family Together. The second step is to get into the Word. And my strong suggestion is whatever pastor was preaching on Sunday becomes your text for the whole week. Just live with that text all week long. We put scriptures to song, verbatim, the verse, the whole verse, and nothing but the verse. And then we put it to sign language, and then we put it to skits and arts and cartoons. That's our Christian Ed Publishing Company, Faith Incubators. So you get the story kicked off on Sunday or Wednesday, whenever you're having your cross-gen. You could do a meal on Wednesday, cross-gen meal, however, and then live with that scripture all week long. Share, read, talk. Do you know that little girls are born with 11% more brain tissue dedicated to talking and listening than little boys? Surprise, surprise! Little boys are born with 2.5 times more tissue dedicated to sex, action, and aggression than little girls. Surprise, surprise! But just like lifting muscles, the more you lift, the more capacity you grow to lift inside the brain. The more you talk, the more you listen, the more you empathize, the more you sympathize, the more capacity you grow. So I want to grow a healthier brain that has all of the qualities of God. Share, read, talk, pray. The neurology of prayer is absolutely astounding. What it does to bolster the immune system, what it does to strengthen so many different systems across your body, prayer. If there were no God, prayer would still be a good idea neurologically. But now that we know that we're training a child to take the problems off of their own heart into the hands and arms of those who love them and the quantum leap them into the power of God, teaching a child every night of their life to say, hey, God's on duty all night long. I'm going to bed. I gave it to him. He'll work on it. Pick it up in the morning. The final step after share, read, talk, pray is to bless. Imagine a child who every night of their lives is going to sleep with the blessing of God and blessing their parents back. What would it be worth to you to have a 16-year-old who won't go to bed at night without blessing you? That doesn't happen automatically. You have to raise that up. There's a lot of good neurology behind what you pattern in the first few years of life will be there on the other end of adolescence. So faith5.org, share, read, talk, pray, bless. There's some teaching there, and then there are videos of families who've tried this, talking about what happens in 6 weeks. Our challenge would be try this for 6 weeks. If you can't commit to 6 weeks, just a month and a half. Month and a half, right? Don't do 40 days. That's too much. Maybe 6 weeks, or if you can't do six a month. But see what happens. And the 40 Days of Purpose was built on the Princeton study that says that's about how long it takes to rewire a habit in the human brain. So you'd have from now until, what day is it today? End of January?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
We could do that.
We could do that.
All right.
That'd be a great thing to do. And Ted, you've been doing that in your family, haven't you?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. I've taken actually these very principles and implemented them. And I can tell you, it gets kids talking. I think they look forward to it, even though they won't admit it, especially in adolescence. And just having that built-in prayer time every day is key.
Yeah, good. Richie, you kind of touched on it a couple times, but is there more to say about Deuteronomy 6, about, you know, when you lie down, when you rise up? I mean, that there's actually some brain science there?
Oh, there's quite a bit. When you go to sleep, whatever the last word is, who gets the last word, gets into the queue of their dream phase, and which is the rapid eye movement phase, and the slow wave phase, which is when your brain goes deep into the memory banks to try to pull out associative connections to get into your conscious mind. There's a strange verse in the book of Job that says, God speaks in one way and in two, though people do not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision in the night, and when deep sleep falls on mortals, then he opens their ears. When you lie down and when you rise, whatever you put in the queue, it's like Netflix. What's ever first in the queue has the best shot of being watched. And if you let the world instead of the word, get the last word, what are they going to have in their minds when they go into their dream phase? Well, if it's television, you're too fat, you're too ugly, you're not smart enough, you're not this enough. If it's their own friends, their own neurologically, pathologically 13-year-old, adolescently crazed hormones, which Freud would define as mental illness, if you let their friends buzz them all night long with their problems, you're putting something into their brain, which is the toxic stress hormone called cortisol. Cortisol shrinks your blood vessels so you're not getting enough oxygen to the brain. Cortisol prematurely ages and sags your skin. Cortisol gives you pimples, teenagers. You got to get rid of your stress before you go to bed. But perhaps cortisol tells your fat cells to stick around your belly because I may never eat again. But the worst thing that cortisol does if you go to bed with a whole lot of stress is it blocks the sleep hormone melatonin, which allows you to have a good night's sleep. And a good night's sleep, go to the Sleep Institute online. Just Google how important a good night's sleep is, especially for children and kids going into adolescence. It's between the rapid eye movement phase, the dream phase, where your brain symbolically replays the key events of the day, and especially whatever got into the queue the last, and the slow wave movement phase of sleep, where your brain takes the new stuff from the day and goes deep into the memory banks to what you already knew. That's where you get insight. Could you imagine raising a child who every night of their life with the Holy Spirit is whispering to their heart and trying to draw out from the memory banks the things that will help them address tomorrow's challenges and problems? The epilogue in the book, Holding Your Family Together, is called Why Nighttime is the Right Time. And it explains not only the psychology of making sure your kid goes to sleep feeling good about themselves, knowing they're loved, knowing they're cared for, not only the sociology of how much bonding happens if the people who love you the most are there for you right before you drift off, but the actual neurology of what God does to raise a child who is listening to the Holy Spirit every night of their lives and waking in the morning knowing what God wants them to do. So there's neurology. And again, if you could harness 8 hours a night times 7 nights a week plus 1 hour on Sunday, you got 57 hours of Christian education if you just decide we're going to get the last word, not let the word have the last word.
Wow. Talking about Faith 5, every night in every home, share the highs and lows, read a Bible verse or a story, talk about how the Bible reading might relate to your highs and lows, pray for one another's highs and lows, and bless one another. You can find out more at faith5.org. Talking with Rich Melheim today. Dr. Rich Melheim is the CEO and the founder and the chief creative officer of Faith Incubators. He's also an ordained pastor and author, and written a couple of books, including Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, his latest, and Holding Your Family Together, 5 Simple Steps to Bring Your Family Closer to God and to Each Other. And we'll talk more with Rich in just a moment. We do have some copies of the book to give away. If you'd like to sign up for the drawing or join the conversation, we'd love to hear from you. As always, 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Passing the faith on to our kids, as Deuteronomy 6 commands us to do, going into a hostile territory. There's no question about the world in which we live today. And maybe our solution by farming out the job to someone else isn't really the best idea. Rich Melheim would say it's not the best idea. He's written a book called Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, which includes a number of compilations or stories from a variety of people that were part of a conference or maybe one or two conferences that have actually experienced this in their own church, the highs and the lows. And Rich, I thought we should just talk about, by the way, we do have some copies to give away. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. And if you'd like to sign up online as well, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. But are there some favorite stories of success? I mean, has this actually made a difference to actually bring generations together?
Yeah, we decided to do a think tank. I call them a think tank, a faith incubators tank, 2 years ago out in Colorado. And we threw out to our whole network, we have thousands of folks who do stuff with us, and said, who wants to play with new models that look a lot more like the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy and meets Acts chapter 2, where they met in homes for prayer, the apostles' teaching and care. Looks more like the second chapter of Acts and sixth chapter of Deuteronomy than the last chapter of American Christianity. We had a dozen churches take us up, and we walked them through a two-year process of designing methods to put the wisdom of the elder and the wonder of the child in the same sacred space every week. And at the end of 1 year, we got back together and said, what worked, what didn't work, how do you make it better? They were commissioned then to go back home, polish their models, and get ready to keynote a conference and write a chapter of a case study in a book. Gary was diagnosed with brain cancer at Atonement Lutheran Church in Boulder, Colorado. Gary and his family were part of the experiment. Every Wednesday night, they had a table full of food, and 80-year-old, 70-year-old, 60-year-old, 50-year-old, 40-year-old, 30-year-old, 20. And if you don't have all generations at your table, you don't get your food. So imagine a church where on Wednesday night, you know, the first elder that walks in, a whole bunch of kids grab them and try to tear them to their table because they want their food. Gary's had in his recuperation in his treatment, had to have this thing on his head that held his head in place. And he brought it in one day to tell what he'd been going through and how much the children's prayers meant to him. He got a note from a 7-year-old, I wish I had cancer instead of you. Gary was in remission when his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And on the Thursday that she died, he had around him a family in the best sense of the word. You can't buy that in an age-segregated Sunday school. Laura was at St. John's Lutheran in Grove City, Ohio. Laura was a police officer. Her husband was a police officer. One night, her husband went into a manic depressive state, and he slit her throat. He went out on the back porch, put a gun in his head, called his friends on the police force and said, I just killed Laura, shot himself. They got there in time to save Laura. Laura, two little girls sleeping in the house, started bringing her girls into counseling. And within a few weeks, the counselor said, your girls don't need this. They're getting it every night when they go to, before they go to sleep. I have hundreds and hundreds of stories of things you just can't have if you farm the faith raising to somebody else. So those are at faith5.org, some of these videos, if you want to go look at that as well.
You can also get the books there,
yep.
faith5.org, Holding Your Family Together and Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church. Let's take a question from Dave, listening in New Brighton. Dave, go ahead. You're on with Rich Melheim.
Dr. Neil, thank you for having me on today. Just a question regarding gender in teaching at home. Through your research, do you see any differences in, regarding should the father be teaching the son, especially before bedtime, versus mother teaching daughter, that kind of thing?
There's a really good book that Ted needs called The Female Brain.
Yes, please.
By Dr. Luann Brezadine. She runs a hormonal teenage hormone clinic in San Francisco. She's Harvard, Yale, Berkeley, so she's got all the letters behind
it. Isn't it?
Sorry. It has a whole lot of stuff about what's going on inside the female brain, and she had so much leftover research, she had to write a book called The Male Brain. In the book Holding Your Family Together, there's a section called Highs and Lows for Bells and Bows that explains what the male brain needs, especially as it's growing. The female brain will be completely wired with an adult brain at about 25, the same year that the car insurance rates go down. The male brain by 26, 27, or maybe 48, who knows. There are different strategies that you need to think of, especially because the little boy's brain has more tissue dedicated to action and aggression. I strongly suggest your highs and lows are done after a pillow fight, a tickle chase, something that gets the oxygen to the brain and moves them out. To realize that the little boy's brain is going to have less tissue for talking and listening, and so, you know, tactics on all that. They both need the same thing. They both need your care and your attention. And I would suggest the family, whatever your household family unit is, you're together before you go to sleep, all together.
This would make church a little noisy and active, wouldn't it? I mean, if we really did this as you laid it out in the books.
Yes. You remember Monty Python? Bring out your dad! Bong! I'm not dead yet! Oh, yes, your dad's lie still. You'll be dead in a moment. I think we need a heart attack for much of our churches, and we got to get a little more oxygen in the brain. The Pentecostals have it a whole lot better off. They get a little more oxygen, a little bit of moving going. The neurology of what you want in your brain to have attention and retention has little to do with sitting in a pew. It has a lot to do with activity. So, make your church a little more lively and active.
Does this work? Is it implemented differently as the church grows? I mean, if it's a church of 75 versus 750?
Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So I'd like to reverse your thinking of what the church is. The word church actually comes way, way, way back to Kyria Oikos. It even precedes Hebrew history, house of the Lord, Kyria Oikos, to name your church, your first church, as your home. And now this gathering we do on Sunday is a church full of churches.
Neil, can I just jump in with a question real quick while we have a moment? And Rich, I'm just thinking about the family at home that maybe they grew up and they didn't have their parents talk to them and their parents didn't have their parents talk to them. It's generational. They don't even know how to engage their kids. They just want to get them to 18 and out of the house. Well, what do you say to those parents that are just scared?
I know how desperately you love your children. And kids spell love, T-I-M-E. There's no more valuable, important time in the day than the last few minutes they go to sleep. If all you did was share your highs and lows, you'd be a quantum leap ahead. And if you raised a child who knows, people who love each other talk. But as a Christian parent, let's bring God into the core of what we're doing tonight. And you don't have to know a lot of Bible. Well, what did the preacher preach on? Let's take that text and let's live with it all week long. They say you can't walk into the same river twice. I don't think you can walk into the same Bible story twice. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you something more. And then model, talk about it. Maybe it relates to your highs and lows today. Pray about it and pray, name, claim, and reframe the night, your final prayers, about the real issues in your child's life. If you don't know their high, you don't know them. If you don't know their low, you don't know them. And if they don't know their own highs and lows, they don't even know themselves. Raise a child who's aware and a family who's aware of about each other's lives and then bring it to God in prayer. Bless. It's so simple to be the church at home at night. If you say, Our liturgy, our worship service will be sharing highs and lows, getting into God's Word, talking about it, praying and blessing. You can do that. Anybody can do that. And if grandma's in your care and she could be Skyped in or FaceTimed in, grandma's prayers and cares, you can give her less cortisol. She'll have a better night's sleep. Imagine a child who's praying for their parents and their grandparents every night of their life. That's the church at its cellular, most healthy level.
Just got a minute or so left. I know that you're working on some new things in terms of post-Christian culture and something with the Newsboys, too. Is that right?
Bob Lenz, the founder and CEO of Life Fest and Life Promotion, and I just spent 4 days together out in Buffalo. That's why the Packers lost, by the way. We did chapel for them. But he's going on tour with the Newsboys in the fall. We have a new book called 18 that will be out by then, and it's evangelism for the post-Christian culture. Hopefully the Newsboys will just knock it out of the park and Bob will do his crazy, amazing, crumazing talks there. If they want to start signing up ahead of time, we'll give away the first 1,000 callers or something to kick that Newsboys tour off. Should we come here and do it? The whole world?
That would be kind of a crazy place to play.
It's
faith5.org, right? A lot of resources there.
Yeah, a lot of good video. And if you want to order the book from there instead of from Amazon, the ministry will get a higher cut.
Yeah. Which
crass promotional plug.
That's less we have to raise to send them to Tampa Bay.
By the way, Merry Christmas. I just got back from Dubai, and everybody in the Muslim country there says Merry Christmas to us, not Happy Holidays.
Amazing.
Yeah. Say Merry Christmas to the person at the store.
There you go.
Throw them off.
All right.
Get Christ back in Christmas, would you?
Yeah. Rich Melheim, author, comedian, playwright, educational systems designer, speaker, curriculum developer, composer. He is also an ordained pastor. He's authored the book Let's Kill Sunday School Before It Kills the Church, Holding Your Family Together, 5 Simple Steps to Help Bring Your Family Closer to God and Each Other. If you've enjoyed the conversation today, I hope you have and want to pass it on to a friend, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. You'll hear the podcast there. And you want to get more about Rich and the great work of Faith Incubator, check out Faith5.org, faith5.org.